Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5. I thank my God always on your behalf, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. I cease not to pray. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Colossians 1, 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Always for you. 2 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. I thank God that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Philippians 3 through 5. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. So I think, rapidly going over these scriptures, there can be no doubt that Paul spoke of praying always and without ceasingly for his brother. Now, the thought of without ceasing here is a little different thought than continually. In the Greek, it's fervently. But he prayed always and fervently for his brother. Seemingly, Paul believed that the more frequency of prayer and the more brother praying, the better. Now for the numbers of praying, those praying, the value of numbers. 2 Corinthians 1:11 from the New American Standard. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Paul, at least on this occasion, felt the value of many praying for him. And we're going to return to the scripture and deal with it in detail somewhat later. But for now, we can only conclude that Paul believed in the value of many praying often for the brethren. Later we will deal with the question, did Paul believe that frequency and numbers enhanced the likelihood of God helping the brother being prayed for? Now next we want to deal with New Testament examples of intercessory prayers. Our first one is found in Acts, the 12th chapter. You're well acquainted with this. Verses 15 through 16, we will just read a few of the verses. Here is an ecclesia, the church at Rome, or rather at Jerusalem. An ecclesia prays for a brother in prison. Brother Peter. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Prayer was made fervently of the church unto God for him. But notice, it does not say what they were praying for. It does not say that they were praying for his release. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And then the rest of the verses show how he was miraculously delivered from prison. And then skipping down to verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't open the door, she just recognized Peter's voice. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told the brethren how Peter stood before the gate. Now notice, what were these brethren praying for? Were they praying for Peter's release? We think not, because of their reaction. Verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Why would they say that thou art mad if they were praying for Peter's release? They said to her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, what does it mean when it said, that wasn't Peter, it's his angel. Remember, we're dealing with Jews who became Christians, most of them in less than a year's time. And how much knowledge of truth they had, we don't know. Brother Russell, when he was asked, what did they mean when they said it was Peter's angels, he said he didn't know. I would just suggest a thought that has been offered. These were Jews who were recently converted to Christianity, but a popular view of the Jews at that time was that every Jew had a guardian angel, based on Old Testament scripture, and this guardian angel, on occasion, could materialize in the likeness of the personality that he was taking care of. I'm not saying that's the thought. But we do know that the brethren did not expect Peter to be at the door. When Rhoda told him he was there, they said, oh, it can't be, you're mad, you're out of your mind. And when they saw Peter there finally, they were astonished, they were amazed that he was there. So we can come to one of two conclusions. One, that they were not praying for Peter's release. Two, if they were praying for Peter's release, then they were not praying in faith, because they were surprised to see him released. And if they weren't praying in faith, then God doesn't answer prayers that are offered in faith, which is another proof that they weren't praying for Peter's release. What were they praying for? I'm sure the prayer that most of us offer for our brethren in time of need, that the Lord's will be done in their life, and that Peter would have the strength to see the Lord's will in his life on that occasion, and that he would receive the necessary succor on that occasion to do whatever the Lord required of him on that occasion. And the Lord's will on that occasion for Peter was his release. Alright. There are instances of Paul's requests for prayers. We won't take time to read them all. In Philippians 1, 19 through 20, he prayed that the brethren would pray for him, that his experiences in prison would be a means to his salvation, and the word there is deliverance. And we feel that his experience, this prayer was answered. His experiences in prison did give him the necessary character development, the part of that total pattern that led to his eventual deliverance or salvation or reward as a Christian. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, and Colossians 4, 2 through 4, we won't take time to read, but during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Paul asked the brethren to pray that he might have greater liberty to witness. And we believe that God answered these prayers of the brethren on Paul's behalf, because Paul was temporarily released and able to witness for the Lord again and preach the gospel to a great extent. And then in Philemon 22, there's a very touching prayer. We'll just take time to read it because it is homey and touching. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Sweet, isn't it? Paul asking Philemon to pray for him and pray that the Lord prepare a lodging and pray that the Lord would permit Paul to be released from prison and visit him. And we have no proof that Paul, this prayer was answered, but we like to think that it was answered. Now, Romans 15, verses 30 through 32. Paul asked the brethren to pray together with him for three things. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That I, and here's the three things he asked them to pray for, with him for. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Two, that my service which I have for the Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And three, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he wanted to visit the Roman brethren sometime after his trip to Jerusalem. And he asked them to pray three things, strive together with me in prayer for these three things. One, that I might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul knew that he might have trials and persecution from the unbelieving Jew in Jerusalem, and sure enough he did. When he got to Jerusalem, what happened? Before he saw the brethren, the elders said, well, look, some of our brethren, Jews who believe in our Christians now, they think you don't respect the law. We want you to go into the temple and go through the rite of purification. So Paul did. And we won't go into the details, but a riot was started in the prison, in the temple. Who started the riot? The unbelieving Jews that Paul had concern about in this request for prayer. And these unbelieving Jews started to mob Paul. They were going to take his life. The Roman soldiers came in. They delivered Paul from the mob. They beat Paul. Paul was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea during his appeals. And then he appealed to Rome, and he was taken and chained to Rome and eventually put to death. Did the Lord answer this prayer that he would be spared from the unbelieving Jews? Well, yes and no. They certainly mobbed him. They were the reason for his arrest. They were the reason for his eventual death. But in a way, they didn't kill him at that time. Certainly that part of the prayer was not answered the way Paul expected it to be answered, I am sure. The second point. And my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. We feel that this part of the prayer was not answered at all, because the service for Jerusalem was not the contribution. We feel in the context it can be proven that his service for the church that he was praying for all saints, was a spiritual ministry that he wanted to give to the brethren at Jerusalem. And this can be proven in verses 25, 26, and 27. The contribution for the saints that he was taking, if you read your Greek and any other translation and read your diaglot in verse 26, he was taking certain contributions for the, it says, poor saints in the King James, but in the Greek it says, for the poor of those saints. The poor of those saints in verse 25, that he was going to minister to the saints. He wanted to minister to the saints, but now he was taking with him a contribution for the poor among those saints that he wanted to minister to. So in verse 20 or 31, when he says that they would pray that his service for in Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints, he's talking about all of the saints in Jerusalem, his spiritual ministry that he wanted to perform unto them. And he didn't have time to do that because he was put under arrest before he even met the whole congregation at Jerusalem. All he had was a discussion with the elders and apostles. And then the third point, that I might come unto you, they were to pray with Paul, that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Well, did Paul come to Rome, and was he refreshed by the brethren? Yes and no. He came to Rome in chains. In Acts 21, we find, or 28, we find that the brethren heard of his coming, so they met him at three taverns. I don't know if they served liquor there or not. They met him at three taverns. It was a place, I guess, where the stagecoach or the caravan stopped. And it says that they were an encouragement to him. But then what happened? Paul had a trial in Rome. And you read in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. None of the brethren stood with him at that trial. They all forsook him. All the brethren in Rome forsook him. The very ones that Paul asked to pray that they might refresh him later during his trial, because he was such a controversial person now, they forsook him. So we feel that this third request, yes and no, partly answered, we say partly answered. So I think the maximum we can say of these three requests, that they, some of them weren't answered, the second one wasn't answered, and one and three were partially answered. I think the minimum that we can say is they certainly weren't answered the way Paul expected them to be answered when he asked for the prayers. And this brings up, I think, an important aspect of prayer. We want to quote, reprint 5692. The Lord, quote, the Lord has pledged to this particular class that he will hear them, yea, that he will answer them, not necessarily according to their natural preferences, but he will heed the spirit of their cry and give them according to his wisdom the experiences and blessings most needful. So the Lord doesn't always answer our prayers the way we expect them to be answered, but he answers the spirit of our prayers according to his wisdom and gives us what he thinks is most needful on that occasion, and not necessarily what we were expecting, but it is still an answer to our prayer. All right, now we are going to list. What time do I have to, Brother Paul? Brother Paul's not here. 9:15 or 10:15 or 10:30? 10:15. Okay. Now we want to mention six basic principles of prayer. We have mentioned them on occasion before. And then we want to tie them in with praying for the brethren. Okay, before we do that, I'm a little disconcerted here today, excuse me. Before we do that, we want to deal with another one of Paul's intercessory prayers. It's a request. It's a very beautiful one. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 7 through 11, from the New American Standard, here Paul tenderly portrays the many aspects of partnership and intercessory prayer. Paul wanted the brethren at Corinth to fellowship both in his sufferings and comfort or deliverance, so he told them about his greatest trial, and this was during his 2 to 3 years in Ephesus when he had the greatest opposition and his greatest depression in his whole ministry, and he invited the Corinthian brethren to share with him in this trial and pray with him. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Here Paul said he wanted them to be sharers of his suffering, that they might be sharers of his comfort. Therefore he told them about his trials. He said, I don't want you to be unaware of them. I want you to know about them so you can pray for me, and thus not only share in my suffering, but also share in my comfort and deliverance that the Lord will give me as a result of his help. By their prayers, Paul did experience comfort and deliverance. Therefore they shared in his comfort and deliverance. verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And then verse 11, ye also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Now, he speaks of, because of their joining in prayer, thanks might be given by many to God for Paul's blessing because of or through the prayers of many. Now, the emphasis of the Greek here is not that many prayed, but the emphasis of the Greek here is that many could give thanks to God having many... Pray was merely the means to the end of giving thanks to God. The end was not Paul's blessing. That was also a part of the means to the end. God blessed and strengthened Paul so that the brethren could see how, through their prayers, the Lord had the ability to strengthen and prosper Paul's witnessing in Ephesus despite the overwhelming opposition. And thus they could render thanks to God. But the ultimate object of all of this was that they might render thanks to God. Okay, we said we were going to list six basic principles of prayer and deal with them in listing the blessings that come from intercessory prayer. But we won't take time to list the six blessings. We just want to observe several of them. Basic principles of prayer. On a reprint article, 5311, I won't take time to read it, but it's under the subheading, The Philosophy of Prayer. Brother Russell is not dealing with what we should pray for or how we should pray, but the very purpose God gives us prayer. And this whole quotation shows that God wants us to go through the mechanics of prayer. Prayer for the brethren, prayers of thanksgiving, our own personal prayers. Just going through these mechanics of prayer. Brother Russell's whole thought here is the Lord knew the elevating effect this would have upon our minds. Giving our minds habit of good thought, giving our minds development of these principles of reverence and love and faith. He knew this would come automatically by having the Lord's people praying continually. And Brother Russell said, this is the purpose of prayer, the philosophy behind prayer. He's getting down to the very basics, why God arranged this prayer arrangement. And the primary reason was not for us to have a means of getting blessings, but the primary reason was that the Lord knew that going through the mechanics of prayer, it would have such an elevating effect upon our mind to develop the qualities of reverence and faith and veneration and love, and minimize the fleshly characteristics of selfishness and the other fleshly characteristics. The mechanics of prayer have a tremendous elevating effect that give the new creature an atmosphere in which it can grow and develop. Okay, one other basic principle of prayer. Matthew 6, 8, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. No one Obi called this morning, and he's told about Phil's accident. At that time, always said that he's in semi-consciousness, he's been taken to the emergency room, we don't know anything about him. I thought of the scripture. Before I even prayed for Phil, my Father knew what he needed. And that was a comfort. I'm going to give two examples of a loving Father. Say I want something or need something very much, and I go to God and ask for it. He has not thought about giving it to me, and he hesitates. But I am insistent, and I plead my need. I even ask my brothers and my sisters to ask God to give me this particular blessing because it's so needful to me. And then finally God is convinced that my request is for my good, and he yields to my plea. Isn't this a loving Father? Oh yes, it's a loving Father, but it's not God. It's an earthly Father who does not have all wisdom and all understanding. But our Father knows what we need before we ask. Isn't that thrilling? Before you go to the Lord in prayer, he knows the situation. You're faced with a problem, a trial. You're in that trial. He knows what you need in that trial before you even go to him in prayer. Well, why go to him in prayer if he knows what you need before you ask? Oh, the Lord cannot give us blessings against our will. He cannot give us blessings unless we have the faith to receive them. And he cannot give us spiritual blessings until we will appreciate them. Prayer is the process by which our faith and our appreciation is developed and our will is prepared to receive what God already knows we need in that situation. Another basic principle of prayer is we get what we ask for. You know, our lifestyle is our real true index of prayer. And this, to my mind, is the essence of golden altar prayer, and I won't define that. The brethren in New Brunswick know what I mean by golden altar prayers. But once when I was a boy, a little friend of mine got beat up by a bully. The little boy's big brother came along and beat the bully up, and somebody said he got what he asked for. And this is what we get from the Lord, basically. Not our lip service, but our lifestyle is the way we ask the Lord for things, really. And unless our lip service is consistent with our lifestyle, our lip prayers will not be effective. All right, now we want to list, and we've already lost what we want to accomplish today. We want to list the many blessings that come from praying for our brethren. And we have a list of 18. I don't know how many we're going to get to. And then we want to hit one or two points after that. From Philippians 1, Philippians 1, 3 through 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7. As it is meet for me to thank this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both of my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Now, Paul says that Both in his bonds and in the proclamation of the gospel, the Philippian brethren were partakers. They were partnerships with him in his favor. All right? The Philippian brethren weren't in prison, were they? So how could they be partners with Paul in prison? Because of their prayers for Paul, they identified with Paul. In the Lord's bookkeeping, the Lord accounted their prayers, or accounted Paul's experience of imprisonment to them because of their sincere prayers. In the Lord's bookkeeping, they were getting credit, part of the credit for Paul's imprisonment. And secondly, Paul says, you're my partners in the proclamation of the gospel. Well, Paul couldn't proclaim the gospel now. This was beyond the favorable period of his 2 years imprisonment when he was in a private home. He was now in a dungeon, the context shows, and he couldn't witness. But the Philippian brethren were witnessing. So he was partners with the Philippian brethren in their witnessing because he was praying for their witnessing. And in God's bookkeeping, the Lord accounted the witnessing of the Philippian brethren to Paul's credit because he was praying for them. All right, blessings that come through praying for our brethren. 1, Philippians 1 through 8. Through prayer, the service and experiences of our brethren we are praying for is a credit to us. Blessing 2, 2 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8, which we read. The sufferings of our brethren we pray for is accredited to us. Blessing 3, 2 Corinthians 1:11. Our brother's comfort and deliverance, the brother whom we pray for, his comfort and deliverance is shared for by us because we pray for him in the book, Lord's bookkeeping, it's shared by us. 2 Corinthians 1:11, blessing 4. The ultimate blessing of praying for our brethren is rendering thanksgiving to God and seeing answer to prayer and the consequent help to our brother. And this has a developmental effect upon the new creature. The ultimate blessing of thanksgiving as a result of answered prayer is blessing 4. Blessing 5. This, in turn, enhances our love for the Father and our relationship with the Father, and it enhances our faith in Him. Blessing 6 is based upon reprint 46:25, which we won't take time to read. But here Brother Russell shows that just going through the mechanics of sincere prayer for our brethren, that it automatically develops love and concern and sympathy for us on behalf of the brother we're praying for. And blessing 7, if we are sincerely praying for a brother in trial, our love and concern will cause us not only to pray for him, but to do everything within our realm to help him by word or deed. Blessing 8, this increased sympathy, and this is also in reprint 46:25, this increased sympathy and concern in turn will cause us to be more sympathetic and attuned to the needs of all of our brethren, in addition to the ones we're praying for, because through praying for brethren, we become aware of the needs of other brethren, and we reach out to a wider scale of help. Blessing 9. Every time Paul prayed for brethren, in our list of scriptures, we saw the Paul prayed not only for them, but he found an area in which he could render thanks for their example. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3, he thanked the Lord for their labor of love, their work of faith, and their patience of hope. So being able to thank the Lord for examples of our brethren in prayer is a blessing. Blessing 10. If we can thank the Lord for examples of brethren that are a trial to us, this will automatically cause us to appreciate that brother who is a trial to us more. And Blessing 11, Paul thanked the Lord for the examples of brethren he had not yet met, but he heard about them and their good reports. We have this in Romans 1, 8, the Philippians, Philemon 4 and 5, Colossians 1, 3 through 4. Paul never met these brethren yet, but he heard good reports of their faith in the truth and their love for all of the brethren. And this inspired him, and he prayed for them, and that was a blessing. And when I think of this, I think of our Polish brethren. Oh, how they have become especially precious to us in the last year. And we're so thankful for their example under in privation and duress, and we want to pray for them. And we do more than pray for them. Our hands go in our wallets, and we send them food. And we know that our prayers won't change their situation until the national picture is changed. But we know that in our prayers we can bleed for them and identify with them. And because of our partnership in prayer with them, the Lord accredits their experience to us if we are sincere in this prayer. Okay, now we're not going to cover all 18 points of blessings that come through praying for our brethren. We want to now come to the big question. We all pray for the brethren. But do our prayers cause the Lord to bless our brother in a way that he would not bless him if we had not prayed? And this is, I think, an important question. Would the Lord bless our brother more or less because of our prayers for him? Reprint 4626 and 5204. In both of these articles, Brother Russell shows the Lord wants us to pray for the brethren, and he will bless our prayers. But then he makes these statements. 5204. We cannot suppose that God would leave any important work undone if we fail to pray for it, or that the answer to our prayer would come as we look for it. God is quite able to overrule any matter so that he can give blessings, either by our cooperation in prayers or without our cooperation in prayers. Reprint 46:26. The Lord will always be willing to help all such, and we may reasonably suppose that he would render this aid whether we pray for it or not. If we neglect our interest in and care over the fellow members, it is our loss. The head would not neglect his interest in care over them. There might be a tendency to feel that if we get enough brethren praying frequently, that the Lord will do things he would not otherwise do. But Brother Russell does not present this thought in these articles. He felt that Jesus, our high priest, would take care of all of our needs, regardless of whether or not we prayed for that brother. Well, if the Lord will take care of their needs whether or not we pray for them, why should we bother praying for them in the first place if God is going to bless them anyway, if he knows their needs before we even ask? Well, we should pray for our brother because of all of the rich blessings. Remember our list? We dealt with 11. There's 18 or more rich blessings that come to us and to our brother automatically through praying for the brother before the Lord even enters into the situation. But in addition to this list of blessings, intercessory prayer accomplishes something else in God's reckoning. Frequency in praying for a brother's needs changes things in our mind. It makes us very sympathetic to his needs along every line. It makes us concerned. We will be on the alert to be a blessing and an encouragement every time we see him. If he lives a distance away, we will do whatever possible to help him. For instance, our brethren in Poland, sending them food. Now, God will help our brother, whether we pray for him or not. But our prayer concern is so precious to God. And here's the point. Our prayer concern is so precious to God that God reckons or accounts our prayers as the reason he blesses and helps our brother. God reckons this to us, even though God knew what our brother needed before we prayed. Why does the Lord so reckon our prayers? Our prayer concern or love for our brother is a miniature copy of God's love for our brother. And when God sees this love in us, he is so pleased that he says, in effect, in my bookkeeping, I am going to accredit to you the help I will actually give to your brother, because you would give it if you could. You know, God is a wonderful paymaster. In so many different aspects of our Christian life, God in his bookkeeping reckons our desire for the deed. And we just want to give three quick examples of this. God's reckoning, the desire for the deed. In caring for our legitimate mortgages, if we do our 8 hours a day to our earthly employer as unto the Lord, how does the Lord reckon it? Full-time service. We're not doing full-time service, but we're doing it too, as unto the Lord, so he reckons it as full-time service. Example two, if our heart intention is perfect, but we perform imperfectly because of weaknesses of the flesh, the Lord accepts or reckons the will for the deed. We make a miserable effort to help a brother. We might even hurt the brother, but the Lord sees our intention was right. 100% in his bookkeeping. He reckons the will for the deed. Point three of reckoning. We've seen in 1 Philippians that if we pray for a brother's service or trial, that in the Lord's bookkeeping, that brother's service or trial and suffering is also accredited to us. In other words, there's more examples that we could give of God's reckoning, but we feel that the similarity is true in prayer because we are so concerned about our brother in prayer. Even though God knows our brother's needs better than us, and even though God knows our brother's needs before we pray for him, because we are concerned and because we are, we do pray, the Lord answers the spirit of our prayer, and he accredits his answer to us because of our prayer concern. But the bottom line is, the Lord would answer, or rather, the Lord would bless our brother, whether we prayed for him or not. But he desires as many of the brotherhood to be continually praying on behalf of the brethren, because this is a developing in them a sympathy and a love and a concern as new creatures that could not be developed in any other way. Well, our time is more than up. There are many other aspects to the subject that we haven't had time to go into, and we invite you to New Brunswick and hear the prayer panel discussion for more detailed dealings with this subject. We just want to leave two short points. Do we love the brethren? A veneer might cause us to feign acts of love and concern for our brother. Our prayer life is for our brother is the truest index of our love for the brother. Because there we don't veneer. We either do or don't pray for him according to our feelings for him. And the Lord reads our prayer index. This is the truest index of our love for the brethren. It is not a veneer. And in closing, with Paul, I hope we can daily say of our brethren, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you.
Ken, for wonderful words of wisdom. And Brother Ken will dismiss us.
Loving Father, we are so blessed for thy mercies and thy providences and our watch care, thy watch care. And we do pray, dear Lord, a continued blessing upon this convention that it might redound to thy name's honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.